thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Turn with me, please, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 4. We're continuing our study in Hebrews. You might have forgotten we're in Hebrews. It's been a while. But here we are in this amazing book. This book that actually requires some effort and application to kind of get to grips with and to get the meat that is so wonderfully there. Some treasures are on the surface, aren't they? And some need to be dug a bit. Or thank you for all the prayers over the last few weeks, suffering from COVID, along with so many others who have suffering from COVID as well. Thank you so much for that. And as we continue to pray for everyone in this situation and those that are recovering as well from COVID, which we hope and pray will not be a long, protracted experience for us. So Hebrews chapter 4, this is God's word. God's word. God speaks to us unmistakably, infallibly through his word. That's what he does. So as Wesley exhorted us at the beginning, what is God going to say to us this morning? I don't know about you, but sometimes you come to church and if I've ever listened to preachers, I might say, well, be interesting to see what he or she says to us today. I think we should raise our level of expectation and say, what's God going to say to us today? Through this guy who just happens to be there, but essentially, what's God got to say? Because he is a speaking God, the living God who speaks to us. And as we'll hear, well, that depends whether we're going to hear. And if we harden our hearts after we've heard, then that's a problem. But we want to soften our hearts. Say, God, please speak to me. Whatever it is you would have to say, speak. And give me ears to hear. Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it, to reach that rest. For good news came to us just as to them, the Old Testament Israelites. But the message they heard did not benefit them. My, oh my, there's the line. The message they heard did not benefit them. Now, either the person who's speaking's got a problem, or the person who's listening has a problem, or maybe both. But if we come to God, we come to his word, we come and we gather together with soft and receptive hearts, surely the message that we hear will benefit us. That's just something drastically wrong. And if there's something drastically wrong, that needs to be fixed. But the message that they heard didn't benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, the rest that he mentioned a moment ago. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, that's Genesis chapter 2, as God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again this message he said, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. And again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, long after this previous event in history, the Israelites coming and approaching the promised land. So David spoke a long time afterwards in the words already quoted. That is in the previous previous chapter. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do you notice something? It's not that you've got a hard heart so you can't hear. That's not what it's saying. It's saying if you hear his voice, so there is a hearing of the voice of God, but then there's a hardening after that. So it's not a hardening before, I don't know about God's. No, these people heard the good news, they heard the word of God, but their hearts hardened against it. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains, there is still open, there is still this invitation, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us, therefore, strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. God's word is wonderful. It's amazing. Chapter 4 starts with a reference to Israel's heartbreaking. And that's how I'll describe it. Heartbreaking, heart-rending failure to enter the promised land. They were so near, so close. They could smell it. They could touch it. They had samples of the promised land. But ultimately, they refused. There was a refusal. This is not an ignorance of, I'm not sure of God's will. This is a deliberate refusal, a hardening of heart against what God has said. And so they refused to enter, even though it was right there before them, on a plate, as we would say. It's right there. It's in front of you. All they had to do was step into it. Just one small step for an Israelite, and one giant leap for the whole nation. Nothing could have been easier. Their biggest problem wasn't that their enemy was too big and powerful. It was that their God, or rather I'll say it like this, the God of their imagination was too small and feeble. And that's an important point for us to take consideration of this morning. It's not that God is too small. God is not too small. But the God of their imagination, what they perceived and thought God to be like, was too small and feeble. I don't know about you, but this is utterly incredible. It's flabbergasting, is it not? Is it not utterly incredible to you? After all that God had done for them, freeing them from slavery in Egypt, after 400 years of that, the miracles, the signs and the wonders, the awesome demonstrations of his absolute power, was unmistakable. They knew that God had brought them out. But they refused to believe that God could bring them in. Now here we have to pause for a minute. And we have to say, we are delighted to celebrate that Jesus has saved us. And that will never be far from my heart and my lips and my thoughts. But he's brought us out to bring us in somewhere. He hasn't just brought us out of Egypt to let us wander aimlessly in the wilderness. And being hardly the nation that is to attract other nations to it as they witness to the glory of God. Have you ever noticed there's not many nations running after this people as they travel for 40 years through the desert saying, tell me about your God. Tell me how, you know, please, I'm really interested to know. I would really love to know this God of yours who makes you wander in the desert. Oh yes, he gives you manna and stuff, but you're fed up with that already, aren't you? But, you know, tell me about your God. There's nobody doing that. Because every people that God calls to himself is to do this, to believe him and to reflect him to the lost, to the nations. A people that wander in the wilderness don't do that very well. So they refuse to believe God. Refuse to believe that this God, this miraculous God, this awesome God, who brought them out, could bring them in. What happened? What happened that short time between deliverance from Egypt and denial of God's ability to bring them into the land of promise? Deliverance followed by denial. And how quickly, how on earth did that happen? We need to understand something here, that we're not talking about weak, stumbling faith. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about honest doubts and struggles to trust God in difficult times. We're not talking about that either. Because I think if we're honest, we will all face that. Face our doubts, face our struggles to believe God. I believe God, help me overcome my unbelief is our prayer, is it not? But that's not what's on display here. There's something far more sinister. This was pure defiance, willful disobedience. Verse 6, we see it. They received the good news, but they failed to enter because of disobedience. And there's a warning for us in verse 11. That can happen. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest none of us may fail by the same sort of disobedience. Psalm 106 from verse 9. Psalm 106 from verse 9. Have you ever noticed about the Psalms, they're almost always recounting and remembering and bringing before us the Exodus. Because it's so pivotal. It's so vital for the nation. Everything starts for them as a nation right there. They always remember it, always go back to it. We do this. We do this. So from verse 9, he rebuked the Red Sea and it dried up. He led them through the depths as through a desert. He saved them from the hand of the foe. From the hand of the enemy, he redeemed them. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them survived. Verse 12, then they believed his promises and sang his praises. Hallelujah! Yes! Isn't God awesome? But verse 13. But soon, there's something pretty tragic about that word, isn't there? But soon, soon, quickly, soon they forgot what he had done and did not wait for his counsel. They didn't wait for his word. In the desert, they gave in to their craving. In the wasteland, they put God to the test. So he gave them what they asked for. Whew. But sent a wasting disease upon them. Some versions may have. He sent leanness, yeah, to their soul. This is a soul that is wasting away. We see from verse 15 here that there's a bigger issue than what we call unanswered prayer. A lot of people have problems with God because of quotes, what we call unanswered prayer. You know, there is no such thing as unanswered prayer. You know that, don't you? Anybody? You know that there is no such thing as unanswered prayer, right? I won't have to explain that to you then, because I know you. God either says yes, or no, or wait. So there's no unanswered prayer. There's just prayers that God doesn't answer in the way that we would want him to answer, and at the time that we would want him to answer. But there's a bigger problem than that. And that's when God does say yes. When he says yes, when we are insisting upon something that is not in his will for us, be careful. You might just get what you're wanting. And along with it, a painful emptiness of soul. Do we have a God of our imagination like they did? Well, how would we know before we say, no, that's not like us at all? But how would we know one way or the other? If the God that we worship is a true and living God, or is he a God of our imagination, even though we have truly experienced him in the past? How would we know? Are we in any way like the people of Israel on the threshold of the promised land? Well, let's ask some probing questions. Do we fear the enemy more than we fear God? Does worry and anxiety dominate us? Are we cowardly or are we courageous? Do we forget so quickly what God has done for us? Or are we constantly amazed at his grace? Have a heart of gratitude and count his blessings. Do we insist on our own way? Or do we wait patiently for his word? I was interested to hear, again, what Wesley was sharing with us this morning. I love that passage of scripture. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not faint. They shall walk and not fall. And it's like, great. And I love that. Ever notice it doesn't tell you how long you have to wait for? You just have to wait. I waited patiently for the Lord. Doesn't say how long you have to wait. Just says you have to wait. And when the time's right, the strength will come. You see, that's everything that's happening here with these people. Do we believe God or do we not believe God? Are we holding God to a timeline? And have we got him on a stopwatch? Or is he the God of all eternity who will do what he will do? Our part is to wait upon him, to look to him, to believe him, and to understand that he will release what he will release when the time has come. Our part is to believe, and in waiting to believe who he is and what he will do. Are we agitated or on edge? Or at peace? Are we restless? Or are we restful? All these wee questions will help us just to analyze where we truly are at. Are we worshipping a God, the living God? Or are we worshipping a God of our imagination in the sense that these Israelites were worshipping a God of their imagination? By turning back from the fight, back from the promise, back from that everything that God had promised for them. The God of our imagination will never challenge us. The God of our imagination will never convict us. The God of our imagination will never tell us, you need to repent. Because the God of our imagination is just that. The God of our imagination. A God made in our image. But God is so much bigger. That's the God that we worship. That's the God that we have to fight sometimes to worship. That is the God that we have to battle everything to get our hands on him and on his word and to believe what he says. That's a fight. And it's a fight worth having. There is a rest for the people of God. There is. You can breathe out now. Exhale. Yes. There is a rest for the people of God. The question for us is, are we living in it? Are we living in it? There's at least three ways that God gives rest to the believer. One, salvation. Two, lifestyle. Three, heaven. And I can't wait, can you? But first, salvation. Rest in salvation. That's what this passage of Scripture is about. The good news, verse 2, came to us just as it was to them, but the message they heard didn't benefit them. The message of what? The message of the good news. This is the gospel. Or is it some other kind of good news that we are missing? No, it's a good news, and it's the same for them as it is for us. What is the good news? What do we get with the good news? God himself is the good news. God himself. Not merely the blessings that he gives. What is at the very heart of the good news? What is the best of the best news? Is it forgiveness, heaven, peace? All of these things are absolutely astounding. But the gospel, simply put, is this. Believe God. Believe him. Believe him heart and soul. Trust in him with all of your heart. Genesis 15 verse 6, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Who is this man, Abraham, without the H at this point? Who is he? He's a pagan. He lives in the land of the Chaldees. He worships idols. And God comes to him and says, Adam, you get out of here. I'm taking you somewhere. Where's he taking him? He's taking him to this promised land. This same promised land. Promised. Abraham believed the Lord. The just shall live by faith. Is Abraham in heaven? Yes. How did he get there if Jesus hadn't come? He believed God. He believed looking forward. We believe looking back. The same God, the same good news. But these people on the verge of all that God had promised turned back willfully. God is good news. Can you imagine having the rest of God? Can you imagine having the rest of God? It is a trick question. Because you can do so much more than just imagine that we have it or can have it. We can live it. That's what salvation is, isn't it? Well, that's my understanding. The rest of God is salvation. Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, Jesus said. All you who are weary and you're burdened, I'll give you rest. What's he saying? Is he saying you're awful sinners and you're burdened down, and but you know what, I've just come and sit down and we'll go for a coffee to Bob and Bert's, and you know what I mean, and a wee pie or something, and for 5 minutes, and you'll have a wee rest, and then you can go on your merry way being a sinner again. I just give you a wee rest. No, of course not. Jesus saying, come to me, you're weary, burdened by sin, and I'll give you rest. I'll rest your soul. Wow. Moving on quickly. The second thing. There is a lifestyle of rest. There is a lifestyle of rest, which is not inactivity, putting your feet up. You know that saying, SS, I think it was the Salvation Army had SS, as opposed to the Nazis that had an SS, but this is a different SS, yes. This is Save to Serve, I think, is their motto. But this rest of God is not inactivity, putting your feet up. God's rest is not a rest of doing nothing. That's not what God's rest is. It means living a life in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we have it in the next part of Matthew 11 and verse 29, when Jesus says, yeah, I'll give you rest, and this is what we'll do. If you take my yoke upon you, and you'll learn from me, I'm gentle, humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Excuse me. What is this? A lifestyle of rest. Being yoked up with Jesus. It's hoisting the mainsail and catching the wind of the Spirit, rather than being a galley slave in chains, laboring as you row endlessly against the breeze. Just reminded of this, the galley slave people, when I read about John Knox this week, who was a great reformer, incredible man of God, arrested by the French, stuck to be a galley slave to row oars for a couple of years, and God released them, and it's an amazing story. But what are we? Who are we? Are we still the galley slaves? Or are we the guys on the deck with the wind in our face and the sails and yes, we're there and we are working with God, but He's taken our ship somewhere, because we've hoisted the sails and we've said, God, wherever you want to take us, that's where you take us. A lifestyle of living empowered by Word and Spirit. When we come to Jesus, the rhythm of our lives is reset to rest. It's reset. We march to the beat of a different drum. We don't dance to the tune of the devil any longer. We're empowered to walk in step with the Spirit. We take His yoke upon us. We are hitched up to Jesus. And in our new found life in Jesus, we find a rest that we never ever knew existed. And it's absolutely amazing. And the question I've got for us this morning is why I've just outlined for us all. A faded memory. Is it a faded memory? Or is it something that's vital, that in the today of our experience? And that's a question that we need to ponder and think about and get an answer to. And yes, any honest believer who's even remotely self-aware will freely admit that living consistently in the rest that God has given to us can be surprisingly difficult. Can it not? Or is it a breeze to you? Surprisingly difficult. We came to Jesus. He said He'd give us rest. This is hard. This is tough going. Whew. There's two fights, and we need to be fighting the right one. There's a bad fight, and there's a good fight. If you fight the bad fight, what's a bad fight? You lose. A bad fight's a fight that you lose. But it's not a bad fight if you lose, if you're fighting against God. But normally a bad fight is a one you lose. A good fight's one that you win. Yeah? So it is, if you're honest, surprisingly difficult to live in this rest that God has given to us, that Jesus said is ours, and if we are yoked up to Him, He will continue to give us peace, and we will find rest for our souls. So either Jesus is not actually being completely 100% honest, and a wee bit economical with the truth, or somehow or other, we have uncoupled ourselves from His yoke. There might be some other explanation that you can think of, but simply that's the two that I'm seeing this morning. But it comes to us as a bit of a shock when the peace and joy that we once knew, either suddenly or gradually, evaporates into thin air. Any of us had this experience? Yeah. Give me a nod or something just to encourage me along the way. I'll not preach for much longer, promise. It's evaporated. It's been replaced with anxiety and fear and restlessness, frustration and weariness and discontent, a sharp tongue, a judgmental spirit, a cold heart and a hot temper. You know that none of these things happen when we are looking unto Jesus? This is not the character of Jesus. This is not the life of God. It's us. When we dig in our heels and we say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for this. I'm going to believe for this. And this is God's will. And end up in all sorts of scrapes. The hymn writer says this. Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our striving cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. What a picture! What a picture! We think these days of evangelism and how are we going to get the lost in and how are we going to tell them, and it's so hard, it's so difficult, and it's so this, and oh, it's awful, and nobody wants to hear, and nobody wants to join up with a bunch of people who are wandering aimlessly around the desert in a 40-year funeral procession. Nobody wants to do that. People want life. They need life. And God, please give us the grace and let our ordered lives, confess the beauty of His peace in your workplace, in your family, at leisure, wherever, whatever, just the beauty of the peace of God in spite of our suffering and our pain and our agonies and our ongoing weariness of body and everything else that we face and carry in this good fight. In the midst of all of that, to still be sweet. Wow. A sweet soldier for Jesus. Displaying the beauty of His peace in the midst of a chaotic world. That's attractive, is it not? We're going to sing this morning as we come to communion. It is well. It is well with my soul. Is it well with your soul this morning? Let's believe God and so enter His rest. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, You have taught me to say, it's well with my soul. Some people in this room have been carrying pain, physical, emotional, mental pain for years. Pain at a level that most of us just wouldn't know. You know what inspires me? To keep going. Emotional family issues that would break us. Problems with children, with relationships, with marriages. And they keep going. broken and bruised, battered by life. They amaze me. They inspire me. I love them. I love what they do. And they keep turning up week after week, and they keep walking with Jesus day after day. And though they may stumble, they stumble forwards. Because he has taught them to know, it's well with my soul.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.